اللهم صل على محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. صلوات. وأما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Please accept my condolences, condolences to our imam, condolences to mu'mineen and mu'minat worldwide in this period of time that we're still commemorating the movement of Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam, still remembering the sacrifices of his family and his companions. And especially in these days, when it's in these days that that caravan of Ahlul Bayt are just now entering Sham. So if you can understand the timeline of Karbala, you remember when we commemorated Yom Ashura? It is in these days now that they report that this caravan of captives enters Sham. And I mentioned this particular verse for you in the khutbah, because it goes back to something we've discussed before. And before we can begin this evening's discussion, we should remind you of that, inshallah. So please, again, remember, the reason we said part of this verse also is salawat is one of those things that is always accepted and it is always rewarded. It's a dua. And when you make this dua is always accepted, and this dua is always rewarded. So send a loud salawat, please. Salawat has so many khususiyat, so many inner secrets of salawat. For instance, if you want your dua to be answered, you have some dua, some need, some necessity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you want that to be answered, this dua of yours, then say salawat before you read your dua and after you read your dua. Because you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He won't accept the first dua and the second dua and leave the one in the middle out. If He's going to accept dua, He's going to accept all of them as a package and receive them and reward them, inshallah. And so for this reason, when you make any dua, you should recite salawat, not only before it, but after it also. So again, salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's been a while since we've been together, but you remember last time we were together, and pretty much every time we're together, what do I talk about? Family. And this evening, I just wanted to begin our discussion by reminding you of that. That's all I ever talk about. Why? Because we don't have strong families. And without strong families, we won't have strong communities. Without strong communities, we'll forever be in the condition that we're in now. So family, that's all I talk about. That's all I'll ever talk about. If you want to hear something else new, invite somebody else. But me, I talk about family. Anyway, last time we met, I know we talked about family. It's no surprise that the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the beginning of time is built on family. Adam and Hawa. From the very first human beings, it's built on family. Religion of Islam. If it wasn't for Hazrat Khadija alayhi salam, there'd be no Islam. If it wasn't for Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam, there'd be no Islam. If it wasn't for Hazrat Zainab al-Kubra, there'd be no Islam. Three generations of women from one family that repeatedly, time after time, they're at the forefront and at the very front of the battle, saving Islam. Family is the foundation, the savior of Islam. This is what protects Islam. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell the people I'm leaving behind you, that you are leaving behind you two weighty things, the Quran and your Ahlul Bayt. Quran is paired with Ahlul Bayt, with a family, for its protection, for its expounding, for its commentary, for its explanation, for its implications and application. It's entrusted to a family. Family is that important. This evening, I want to talk to you very quickly about the contributions of one particular member of this family. One particular member of this Ahlul Bayt that was present at Karbala and that had the unique task of rebuilding our community after Karbala. Because understand, Karbala, Yom Ashura, it destroyed this community. Muslims abandoned their imam. They made a call to their imam. They signed letters calling him. They made bayah to their imam, thousands of them. And then when their imam needed them most, they hung him out to dry. They left him and abandoned him and backed off from him. And this is one of the overriding messages of the movement of Imam Hussein, is that when we don't support justice, when we don't stand up against tyranny, good people die. This is one of the things we learn. That when you don't stand up against Yazid, Hussein dies. Good people die. So this is one of the lessons we can take away from Karbala. At any rate, this incident at Karbala on Yom Ashura, this shattered our community. And it had to be now rebuilt. And Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wassalam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam is the one who accomplished that job. I'm sure that you had majalis last week in commemoration and in remembering his shahadat. And this evening I want to remind you of his life and his shahadat, but perhaps from a different perspective. From a point of view that perhaps you never really thought about. Because you know, we Muslims, we're getting like the Christians now. We read, the book says one thing, and we understand something else. This is how Ahlul Kitab are. They read the book. In the Bible, Jesus says, Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. They read the book and they say, Son of God. They read in the book. The book is in front of them. It says, Son of Man, and they say, Son of God. We have to make sure we don't end up like that too. So this evening we want to discuss Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, but from a little different historical perspective, one that perhaps we've never thought of before. So send another salawat, inshallah. Perhaps no imam had as difficult a task as Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. When you look at the lives of each of our imams, with the exception of Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah. Perhaps his test is certainly greater, because he has to lead this community from ghaibat. This community too, from ghaibat, very difficult task. But Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, his task was so difficult because after Karbala, he has three pressing issues in front of him that he has to handle, that he has to take care of, but also he is under government scrutiny. The first year of his imamat was spent in jail. Pretty much the first year of his imamat, he spends that first year in jail, in the dungeons of Yazid. But still he has to lead this community. He has to guide this community. And even in that period of time, out of contact with his community, what do you think? Shias just stopped functioning? Things happen, things continue, things move on. And Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, it cause of that we are all here today, as much as Hazrat Zainab al-Kubra alayhi salam, as much as any of these people that we've mentioned, in saving Islam and protecting Islam and keeping Islam here for us today. We'll be together again, from what I understand, in what, another week, a week and a half, inshallah. And we're going to discuss at that point in time even more of this. But for tonight, I just want to focus on this Imam so that perhaps we can see a side of him that we've never thought of before. So what were these three issues that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam had to address, had to make clear to the people so that the people would know what's happening, what's the position of Islam, and how do we move forward? How do we rebuild this community after Karbala? That first issue and most preeminent issue is that he has to announce his imamate. Today, with the benefit of hindsight, we look back and we say, after Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the imam was Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. This is what we say. But this is with the benefit of hindsight. At the time when Ahlul Bayt have been surrounded by thousands of troops, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his family members have been killed. They've been paraded through the empire, dragged from this town to that town. This is more than just tyranny. This is humiliation also. This is why Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says, death is better than a life of humiliation. Death with honor is better than a life of humiliation. Humiliation is worse than slaughter. You kill someone, you can only kill them once. But humiliation, and especially of a family like Ahlul Bayt, the family of Rasul, those children who used to be beloved of Prophet, that now you've killed them. Those people who most resemble Prophet, and you've destroyed them. This community was laid waste. We were in confusion and chaos. Some riwayat, they actually say that the number of Shias after Karbala was no more than a handful. How much is a handful? Generally, if you look in any dictionary, they say 4 or 5. That's as many fingers as you have, about 5 fingers. So a handful is not going to be more than 4 or 5 or 6 people. It's just a handful. This is the decimation that our community faced. And Imam Zainul Abidin, in these circumstances, he can't speak freely. Even after his release from prison and he's sent back with the remaining members of Ahlul Bayt, those who have survived the dungeons of Yazid. After he returns home, still he's under government watch. He can't say and do as he pleases. Yazid killed the best of human beings and didn't bat an eye. What would he do with Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam? So in these circumstances also, Imam Zainul Abidin has to lead this community. So that first issue that he has to announce his imamate. Look at the strategy. Look at the siyasat. Look at the tactics of Ahlul Bayt. And understand that this is why Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he said that Allah has blessed us with foolish enemies. The first thing that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam did to announce his imamate was to go with the flow, as they say in the street. In this period of imprisonment that Imam Zainul Abidin had endured, in this period of chaos, in this period where information wasn't widely available, there arose a movement that you may actually hear about or may be paying attention to. You guys been watching this series, Mukhtarname? It's, you know, Iran has made a number of just fantastic movies about the history of Islam, the history of Ahlul Bayt, like the Imam Ali series. Everybody's seen the Imam Ali series. Or the Imam Hussein series, Ruze Waqi. Or the Imam Hassan series. Now they've come with one that the brothers, I myself, I've only seen certain portions of it here and there. And really, the professionalism, the level of the filmmaking is at a very high level, beyond anything you've seen come out of Iran thus far. I'd have to say they're at least on, you know, these Western filmmakers' level now, as far as it comes to filmmaking, producing special effects the whole nine yards. They're either there or they're very close to there. Beautifully produced. And it's about the story of Hazrat Mukhtar Thaqafi, that companion of the Imam who took the revenge for Ahlul Bayt. And we've all heard his story. And I encourage especially the youth, you go, look, I know that they're on YouTube available. And of course, you know Muslims, they're already dubbed in almost every language you can imagine. They've got English subtitles. They've been dubbed in Hindi and Urdu and Farsi. Well, they come in Farsi, but they've been dubbed in Arabic. And this process is just going to continue. Try to get it. It's Mukhtar Name. And it's about the life of and the movement of Hazrat Mukhtar Thaqafi. The Kaysaniya was a movement that developed in this period of time that people began saying after Imam Hussein, the Shias began saying this, that after Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his brother, Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, would be the Imam. Muhammad ibn Hanafiya was Imam Ali's son alayhi salam, but by a woman other than Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam. And some of the Shias began saying that this Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, he's the Imam after Imam Hussein. Now, some of these Orientalists' books, some of the material that if you go and you do your own research, may state that Muhammad ibn Hanafiya did make some claims personally himself in favor of the Imamate. However, my research, according to books and sources from our madhab, from our sources, from our point of view, I don't see any overt proof that Hazrat Muhammad ibn Hanafiya made any direct claims that he was the Imam. People around him did say he's the Imam. In this atmosphere now, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam has to announce his imamat. So what he does, he issues a challenge to Muhammad ibn Hanafiya. He says we should meet at the Hajar Aswad, the black stone of the Kaaba, in the Hajj time. Here Imam Zainul Abidin is choosing Hajar Aswad, a stone, to decide between us. Hazrat Imam Zainul Abidin tells Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, let's go there, we'll make our claims, and Hajar Aswad will decide between us. And we have to go there in the Hajj time. So they went there. There at the Hajj time, beautiful time to do this because Hujjaj are in Makkah from all over the Muslim empire at that time. And the news spreads quickly that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, the only remaining survivor of the Awlad of Fatima, who was at Karbala, he has returned, he's free now. Him and his family member, Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, they're going to meet at Hajar Aswad. And Hajar Aswad is going to decide between them. So you can imagine the hubbub, the attention that this drew, because Muslims are saying a stone is going to decide between them. How's that going to happen? These two met at Hajar Aswad. And Imam Zainul Abidin encourages Muhammad ibn Hanafiya that you go first. And he says, Ya Hajar Aswad, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, who is the Imam, the Wali, and the Wasi after Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhim as-salam ajma'in. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Nothing happens. There's no noise. There's no talking. Nothing happens. Imam Zainul Abidin says, "Surely, surely, O my uncle, had you been the Imam, the Wali, and the Wasi, then creation would have answered you. Not just Hajar Aswad, all of creation would answer you." So then Imam Zainul Abidin, he goes to Hajar Aswad and he addresses the stone, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, O Hajar Aswad, in the name of Allah and by the power of Allah, who is the Imam, the Wali, and the Wasi after Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib? And there's a tremble and a tremor. The whole Kaaba vibrates. And a voice is heard coming from Hajar Aswad Surely the Imam, the Wali and the Wasi after Hussein ibn Ali is none other than Ali ibn al-Hussein Zainul Abidin as-Sajjad. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala. The people are amazed and they carry this story everywhere with them as they leave the Hajj. And in this way, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam is able to announce his imamate to the people. His announcement is able to reach the four corners of the Muslim empire, all in the framework of a family dispute. Yazid can't be upset at that. Ah, there's a family dispute now. Maybe this will divide them more. So in the framework of this family dispute, Imam Zainul Abidin is able to use this tactic in which to announce his imamat and to make it clear to the people in miraculous forms at the Hajj that the news may spread everywhere that he is the imam after Imam Hussein. And this is how he accomplished that first monumental task that was in front of him. Salawat. That second task that he had before him was how to unite this community again. This community had been absolutely destroyed, not only by Karbala, not only by Yom Ashura, but the aftermath. You know, today, living in America, here in Orlando, we seem to forget that our roots, the origins of our religion, would never allow us to be someplace like this. There was a time where if you came out in the open and declared that you were a Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib and gathered in a group like this, in a building like this, with these decorations and with this scene, you would have made the job of the enemies of Allah very easy. You all would have been scooped up and dumped in the dungeons. There was a time when this religion was a basement religion. Just like many people start their centers now in America, they start out in somebody's house, in somebody's basement, in somebody's spare room. This is the origins of our communal life. That when you wanted to recite the ahadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, you had to take a firm oath from the man who you were talking to. Then you'd take him in your house, you'd lock the door behind you. Then you'd take him down in the basement, you'd lock the door behind you. You'd go all the way in the back of the basement and you'd whisper the hadith of Ali. And even then your life wasn't secure. Because many times this guy might be an agent. This is why this culture still remains amongst us. This is the way we are, you know. We have to overcome that now too. Anybody new show up in the masjid now? Oh, he's an agent. But what's wrong with you? You have people who are interested in Islam. They want to come and visit, see what Islam is about, but not us. Even me, I'm a victim of that, even though I'm a convert. And I started out visiting the masjid. Now, somebody new comes in the masjid, I'll be like, brother, keep an eye on him. Watch him. This is our culture. You inherit it. It's like it's in the water that we drink. Salawat. This was where we started. This community was destroyed. We had to live under these pressures. We were scared of each other. In this atmosphere, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, he has to rebuild this community, reunify this community, bring them back together again. But you see, how do you bring people together? I mean, it's a problem we face today, right? Here in our communities here. How do you bring people together and get everybody together and get everybody unified and on one page? We have such an issue doing it. Sometimes we try nice ways, we throw barbecues, we have dinners. Does that work? No, not always. Do you know what the single most just perfect, unifying, central rallying point of any community is? A natural disaster. Believe me. That's why, like, whenever the weatherman comes and says, there's a hurricane coming, I'm like, yeah! I wanted to destroy everything. And I mean it, too. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You also, when you hear them say hurricane is coming, make your dua that it hits. Because when hurricane, no, you see, you haven't lived through one. But I lived through one. In 1989, Hurricane Hugo went over the island that I'm from in the Virgin Islands. The eye of the hurricane went right over the island. I'm talking Everything was destroyed. The leaves were stripped from the trees. The grass was bent over. The animals were killed. Roofs were torn off of houses. The only thing left standing of my neighbor's house was his refrigerator. I'm talking walls, roof, everything gone, just the fridge standing on the foundation. That's it. Now, of course, the first day, two, three, it was a little chaotic. Of course, there was looting. There were some, you know, bad things going on in those couple of days. But once things settled down, it was the most beautiful thing that you could ever imagine. There's no more crime. There's no more arguing. We've all been reduced to being equals. There's no rich, there's no poor. Everybody's roof has been destroyed. Everybody's clothes is wet. Some people are wearing a sweater in 89 degree weather because the rest of their clothes have been destroyed and the sweater's the only thing that remained and is dry. Everybody has been hit so impacted, so difficult, so hard times that when you're standing up in line to receive that first aid, that aid that they send for the disaster victims, you're extra cordial, extra nice. Everybody's patient. Everybody's calm. I saw with my own eyes. In the aftermath, nobody's unemployed because we got to move these tree limbs out of the road. We got to rebuild this island, new houses, new electricity poles. That's how bad it was. Nobody was unemployed. Hurricane comes and destroys everything. You got to go back to work. You got to build the place back, right? Everybody gets a job. These natural disasters, they do a better job of unifying a nation and a community than any good thing could ever do. And Karbala was like that for us. It was such a shock that Hussein ibn Ali had been killed. We were shook to our very cores that Ahlul Bayt had been attacked in this way. And with the establishment of Azadari and Majalis by Imam Zainul Abidin and Hazrat Zainab, they began to weave this community back together. But not based on barbecue and not based on good times, but based on our shared grief at this national tragedy that had affected our ummah. And in this way, Imam Zainul Abidin, through the use of majalis, in settings like this, hidden away sometimes in the Imam's own home, there's riwayat where the Imam would invite poets to come and to recite marsiya and these types of things in his own home and hold majalis in his quarters, in his own home. And the Shias sometimes would participate in that. That in this establishment of this culture, he brought us back together. Look at us here this evening, tonight, again, from wherever we are, from whatever background. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the blessings of Imam Zainul Abidin, use this format, the format of Majalis and Azadari and Sine Zani and Matam Khuni. All of this, not Matam Khuni, this Matam Khani. All of this to bring us together, inshallah. All of this to draw us together as a community. Salawat. These were the techniques that Imam Zainul Abidin was using to rebuild our community, to reestablish us as a people. That final thing that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam that he faced was how to again educate this community, raise our ma'rifat, and to do his job as the Imam by educating us and teaching us and guiding us. And the way he chose to do this was Sahifatu Sajjadia, Salawat. You see, with the government watching him, he couldn't hold classes. He can't assemble the Shias for Dars. So he has to teach them in a way that the government will look at and will say, because they didn't have deen, they didn't have religion, they couldn't see the beauty of these dua. They'd say, oh, he's making dua, who cares? But Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he made sure that he wrote down these dua. And according to riwayat, he gave these dua, these collections of duas, to his sons, who were then entrusted with these different manuscripts that they should keep them safe. And later on, when they're brought to the imams After, I think it was one, two, three generations, again, these manuscripts are compared to each other from one side of the family compared to another side of the family. They find that the du'as are absolutely the same. They copy it again. And in this way, this Sahifatu Sajjadiyah is disseminated to the Shias. And really, I'm not only am I not qualified, but in addition to that, I can't swim that well to dive into this ocean to show you the examples that could be shown from Sahifatu Sajjadiyah. Just you look at the first two dua. The first dua is in praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You read that dua, and compare it, if you have any books at home, on aqidah, on ideology. Open your aqidah book to the section on tawheed, on monotheism. And compare what you read in Kitab al-Tawheed to this dua of Imam Zainul Abideen on Thana'illah, praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will see that this first dua is a lecture and a lesson in Tawheed, given better than any of the books that we have in our hands that we're studying in Hawza today. Better book than any of these ayatollahs can write and put out. Better. I personally still read, still teach, still give lectures on Bab Hadi Ashara, which is by one of our great Shia ulama from way back. The name of the book means chapter 11, and this is one of our basic aqidah books. Tawheed is taught in that first dua of Sahifatu Sajjadiyah. Okay, take your same aqidah book. Turn to the section on Nubuwat, on prophethood, and then read the second dua in praise and sending salawat on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second dua is a lesson in Nubuwat. You want to understand what is a prophet? Who is your prophet? What are the qualities of your prophet? What struggle did he undergo to bring you this message? It's contained in that dua. So in this way, with Sahifatu Sajjadiyah, Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salatu wasalam is able to instruct this community, while the enemies of Allah, they just say he's making dua. In these ways, Imam Zainul Abideen spent his entire life rebuilding this community. And perhaps the saddest thing is that he spent his entire life in grief. They say that Imam Zainul Abideen, no one saw him smile until those heads were sent to him by Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, that when the package arrives at the door and his servant brings it to him and announces what it is, and Imam Zainul Abideen sees that it's the head of these people who killed his father, that this was the first time that he had even just smiled since Yawm Ashura. This life was spent for him in grief. Once, many years after Karbala, one of his servants brought him something to drink. And as he looked at the cup of water, he didn't even taste it. As he just looked at the cup of water, he began to weep and to cry uncontrollably. His servant said, "Master, why are you crying?" He said, "Because I remember those people, my loved ones, who I saw killed at Karbala." Understand Imam Zainul Abidin's position. In this caravan, he was directly behind the procession of those heads. He was at the front of the caravan. And he spent this trip directly looking behind the heads of those shuhada, seeing the head of his father, of his little brother Ali Askar, of his brother Ali Akbar, day after day in this journey. After he was poisoned, you know, he suffered in his bed for many days from just inexplicable pain before he passed away. After his passing, it was the job of his son, Imam Muhammad Baqir, alayhi salatu wasalam, to prepare the body of Imam Zainul Abideen, alayhi salam. You know, no person who's not an imam can see the body of an imam and not go blind if they see this body uncovered. So they washed Imam Zain al-Abidin with the help of some of the followers of Imam Muhammad Baqir under a sheet, so that no one could see his body. The companions who were with Hazrat Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, they saw the marks of sujood on the head of Imam al-Sajjad. And they asked, you know, what is this from? And they said that Imam Muhammad Baqir says that it's from those long sajdas that he used to make. And they saw his knees, that they were rough like the knees of camels. And they asked, why are his knees like that, ya Imam? And Imam Muhammad Baqir told them, it's because of his long sajda and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Imam Zain al-Abidin used to shave down these calluses on his head and on his knees once a year. But they saw some scars on the Imam's body. And they did not understand these scars. They asked Imam Muhammad Baqir, there are some scars around his wrists. What are these scars from? And those scars around his ankles. These scars on the inside of his thighs. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, he had to explain to them that, look, when they took us from Karbala, my father was so sick that he could not sit on a camel. They tried to put him up on the camel the first time, and as they stepped away from him, he fell off. He was so weak, so ill on that day that he could not maintain himself on the camel. They came back, they tried again. They tried that someone should walk with him and hold him there, but this didn't work. He fell off again. So finally they settled on the idea that what they would do, they would put him on the camel with no saddle as a torture for him. And so that he wouldn't fall off, then these chains that they had shackled him with, then they tied him to this camel so that he wouldn't fall off with these chains. So that by the time that he reached Kufa, the flesh from the inside of his thighs were rubbed clean off. That the ankles, the anklets on those chains, on his ankles and on his wrists, had dug so deep into his flesh that they left scars for the rest of his life. And there in this condition is where his Shias come to see the price at which their religion was purchased, the price at which their religion was saved, and the price at which they should value it, inshallah. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمِ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on our souls, to forgive us of our sins, and to have mercy on the souls of our departed loved ones. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of his final imam, to make us his helpers and supporters upon his return, and to give us the life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, and bless us with the death of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Salawat.